everyone in today. Once again, happy Memorial Day week slash weekend slash, I guess, kickoff of summer slash graduation coming up slash whatever else. It's going to rain sometime this week. We know that. So slash whatever it is. We're so glad that you are here today. If I haven't had a chance to say hello to you yet or meet you, my name is Tyler West. I'm the founding lead pastor here at the Vine Church, and we're so thankful that you have made space for us as we continue in our brand new series called Mastermind. And I'm telling you, I believe more than ever this series is perfect for us because I believe all of us are fighting a battle in our mind, especially in this season. Now, last week we kicked this off with our series, with our title, I guess I should say, a sermon title called Battlefield. And this whole series is revolving around something that our grandparents said, our mother said, our coaches said, a lot of times our teachers have said, and it's the phrase, it's all in your head. So we've all heard that, right? Raise your hand if you've heard it's all in your head, right? I see hands everywhere going up around the nations. I love it. So it's all in your head. And so because of that, what if it is all in your head? Is that necessarily a bad thing? Realistically, it's not. As we get older, we realize we become more efficient, I guess you could say, and we understand that many times if we can have control of our thoughts, then we can have control of our day and steer our life in the direction to be all that God created us to be. Now, over these past few weeks, as we're continuing in this series, we've been having some online fun and some online chatter, and we've been getting to know each other a little bit better. And I will tell you, I do read your comments after the fact because sometimes I can't do it live and in person. So I've only got two questions for us today because today's going to be a big deal. It's going to take a little bit of time to walk through today. Actually, today is going to kind of be two parts. We're going to complete it next week. But I want to kick it off with these two questions. So here we go. Let's have some fun. Let's get to know each other. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. First question. Now, this is wide open answer here. What is your favorite mind slash strategy slash thinking game? Any of them. I mean, there's three different categories right there at once. For those of you who want to look cool, you're probably saying chess right now. That's awesome. Like, that could be one. The game of Risk. Maybe Battleship. Monopoly. What is a game of strategy that you play? What is your favorite game of strategy that you play? Love to read those. I can't wait to read those. Everybody's letting each other know here, telepathically, in the mind. It's awesome. For me, believe it or not, this is a weird one. It's Madden. When I grew up, it was playing Madden. It's a game of strategy. Sports is a game of strategy to me. Now, I like the game of Risk. I loved Monopoly growing up. Thus, a business guy. You know that. So, like, I loved Monopoly. But the real one outside of Madden is something you're really going to laugh at and call me nerdy. And you would go ahead and peg this and say this is Tyler West if there ever was one. And it's Jeopardy. I love some Jeopardy. Like, I'm down with some Jeopardy. Sometimes I even get the answer right, and I don't act like I didn't know it. Especially, you know, you ever watch the previous episode and you got a friend over, you try to impress them, you know? Like, Jeopardy, it's a great thinking game. I love that. I enjoyed that. I remember in middle school, back in Battle of the Brains days, those were good days. Jeopardy was always one that helped out. So here's the second one. Now, this is going to have, we're going to have some real fun, especially because we had some awesome worship today. Last week, we talked about your favorite pump-up song, like, what's your entrance music if you come out? So today, what's your favorite feel-good song? Like, what's a song when it's raining outside? I mean, everybody, the easy one would be today. I'm easy like Sunday morning, right? Because it's Sunday and it's raining. But, like, what's your favorite feel-good song? I can't wait to read those. Feel-good song. Like, if you're down and out, this just you turn this song on and it just completely changes it for you. All right, so I got two. Once again, I'm cheating. I have two. Lovely Day, Bill Withers, can't beat it, good one. If you ever saw the movie Pets, you know that's at the end of it, but Lovely Day, it's a great song. If you ever watch it, that I'm so millennial in that, and I'm not millennial in anything else, but like Bill Withers, Lovely Day, but another one will bring me back to my roots, and you're going to laugh, and it's great, because we're going to get to know each other. Travis Tritt, It's a Great Day to Be Alive. You ever have that song? I mean, you're howling at the moon. You know what I'm talking about. Like, it's good times. Like, it's a great day to be alive. I remember playing football in high school, and I always had a coach that would always say, it's a great day for football, man. Rain, sleet, snow, whatever it was a great day for football. And he would always sing that song afterwards as off-key as I sing now. So, like, it's an awesome song. So whatever your feel-good song, it matters. So here's the reason we're talking about that as we get ready to dive into today. Today's topic is going to be soul health. soul health. Now, we're going to be talking about soul health today and identity next week, but soul health is important, and believe it or not, our mind and our soul are connected together, and this is what's important. The reason those feel-good songs matter, those thinking strategy game matter, is because you might have heard that song in the middle of that game, and it helped you out, or it was your pump-up song last week. But when we talk about soul health today, I want us to talk about the relationship between the mind and the soul, and I want us to think of it this way, kind of like driving a car. Like, your body is the car. Your mind is the steering wheel, your drive or your will is the driver, and your emotions are the gas pedal or the brake, all right? They're all connected together. They matter. Whether you stop, whether you go, a lot of times is how you feel. We like to say that it isn't, but it really is. Whether you stop or go is how you feel. The will, the drive that you have, is the driver that makes you get excited to go somewhere, and your thoughts steer you into the direction of the left, the right, straight, or back, I guess not really backwards, that would be like a transmission, but they steer your thoughts, steer the direction in which you go. And so today it's important to understand how our mental health is related to our soul health. Now, when I say the word mental, how many of us think that's a negative connotation? Like, in the world we live in, when we hear mental, it's usually a negative thing, isn't it? Sometimes for me, I grew up with it being a negative stigma. And really, when we have to be honest with ourselves in this season that we're in, when we talk about things that are mental, it literally just means of the mind. I mean, if you have a vocabulary, you understand that it means of the mind. So when we talk about mental health, we're going to be talking about health of the mind. And this is where that plays out. While we talked about a thinking game and we talked about a feel-good song, last week we talked about a pump-up song. As that drive and that emotion is connected together in it, and your thoughts matter and how it steers you to the left or to the right, what's important to see is the experiences that you have in your life either have a positive or negative emotion, and it will constantly have a stigma on you for it. Really quickly, putting it all out on the table. If you know anything about me, I've shared this before. By the way, I've shared this before. Number one, a laughing thing. How many people don't want spit on their birthday cake anymore? Praise Jesus. You know why I don't like birthday cake or blowing out candles. This is the perfect season for me. So everybody's excited about that. But one of the things when I talk about a positive or negative emotion giving you a stigma and steering your thoughts, whether you believe it or not, is if you know anything about me, I don't like hospitals. I don't like hospitals. I'm not a hospital person, okay? And here's why. Growing up, my mother had surgery a lot, or anytime I went to the hospital, it was when somebody was going to die. Literally. It was when somebody was going to die. So the negative stigma of the hospital for me has stuck with me most, if not all, of my life. And so with that, that's why it's a struggle. So if I step into a hospital, a lot of times it's Jesus in me working in me. I want to let you know, like, if I'm in a hospital, not only for my own self, but for anyone else, know that I love you and know that it matters to me. If I step into a hospital, I have a negative stigma and a negative emotion. The anxiety when I pull up in that parking lot is unreal every time I go to the hospital. Now, speaking of that, if you know this about me, another negative emotion I have would be hugging. If I hug you, it's a big deal. Folks know that. You should say, well, you're a pastor, you should hug people. Well, it goes back to that hospital negative stigma. And when my grandfather passed away, his name was Joe, so he was my Papa Joe. When he passed away, like, he was like my father figure, since my dad was killed by a drunk driver when I was two. So the reason I have a negative stigma with hugging people is because the hug, not that I didn't get hugged growing up, I got hugged all the time growing up, but the negative stigma happened when he passed away. Everybody goes through the receiving line and they gave hugs, and all I felt was emptiness and empty words. And it took a lot of like therapy, it took a lot of things to walk through that, and yet I still carry that negative stigma today, which is why I say, if I hug you, it's a big deal. I know that sounds so prideful and it sounds so crazy, but it's because it has a negative stigma. Now we've got the negative stigma out of the way. Let's talk about a positive stigma that I have. This time of the year, I love more than ever, especially fresh cut grass. Now, I have allergies like crazy, but I love the smell of fresh cut grass, and this is why. I played baseball and I played football when I was in high school, so like fresh cut grass just brings back the smell and the sights and sounds of something good in life to me and something that I enjoyed. Now, I might sneeze for 15 minutes afterwards, but it's something that brings back. So if you know me, that's why I cut my grass all the time. I used to do that with my grandfather, but as well, like, I cut my grass all the time because that's why. Like, I love the smell of fresh cut grass because it's a positive stigma, a positive emotion. So that plays for each and every one of us. Hey, maybe you have one you would like to share. Throw that in the comments if you're brave enough to share it. If not, that's okay. But I want you to see that the positive and negative emotions you have in life stick with you, and it affects your soul health more than you realize. And here's how we're going to unpack this today. So today, if you've got your Bible, we're going to start where we always start throughout this series. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3 through 5 is where we're going to start. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Matthew and see what Jesus says about this idea of soul health. But also, I want you to know, maybe you don't have a Bible. We would love to give you one free for the asking. Come hang out with us. We'd love to give you one. Also, hey, if you're watching online, our awesome Vine production team will make sure it's all over the place on screens or on the screen with you. But maybe you like to do things digitally. I want to show you an awesome way that we partner with the Bible app that you can follow along with us today. So you want to download the Bible app from your favorite app store. Once you download the Bible app, you want to open it up. Once you open it up, you want to click on the More tab. Now, once you do that, make sure your location services are on and click on Events. Then you're going to see the Vine TV Worship Experience, the title of today's message, Soul Health. You're going to see all the scripture we're going to walk through, a place where you can take notes, but more importantly, a place where you can connect with us throughout the week if there's any way that we can serve you or pray with you in any way. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to unpack this idea of soul health a little bit more, because honestly, I want to tell you, we'll get to our big idea after we read our first scripture, but what we want to see when we talk about our body and the way that we go, as I told you, our body's the car, our will is the driver, our mind is the steering wheel, and our emotions are the brake or the gas pedal. We want our mind, our will, and our emotions all going the same direction at the same time to be exactly who Jesus created us to be. But it's going to take a little work to get there. So that's what we're going to unpack in soul health. So if you've got your Bible, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, this is Paul writing this once again. Awesomely to the church in Corinth, and it says this: for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, there's that word, to make it obedient to Christ. Now remember, throughout this series, we're going to talk about a stronghold, being a regular, consistent, unbroken thought pattern that blinds us to any other possibility. A regular, consistent, unbroken thought pattern that blinds us to any other possibility. So when we talked about a positive or a negative emotion there, smelling fresh cut grass, that's a positive emotion. It blinds me to anything else, to the allergies that are going on around me. The negative emotion for me is if I'm stuck in the negative emotion outside of the hospital, I can miss out seeing the people that I love because I'm stuck in a negative emotion. It has a stronghold on me. It affects my soul health and the health of others. So this is the big idea today that we're going to be spending our time on, okay? Soul health ultimately optimizes our ability to experience God. Soul health ultimately optimizes our ability to experience God. Soul health ultimately optimizes our ability to experience God, and here's why. So we're going to leave this up for a minute. Here's why. I want to share you some stats today. Half of all adult Americans will experience mental illness in their lifetime. Half. It shows up between the ages of 18 to 24. 1 in 6 elementary, high school, and middle school students, and this is as of 2017, this is CDC guideline, CDC stuff, we're all on that website all the time now, haven't updated it since then, but this is as of 2017, half of adult Americans in the United States, 1 in 6 elementary, middle school, or high school students will have mental illness at some point in their life. 1 in 4 pastors will experience mental illness at some point in their life. And once again, this affects your soul. And now here's the crazy statistic that jumped out to me more than ever, but also broke my heart and made me think about the season that we're in. I want to make sure I give it to you right here. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in the United States for people ages 10 to 24 as of 2017. It's the third leading cause of death for those ages 25 to 44. They're only followed by unintentional injuries car accidents or the like, or a category called other. Now, the number one killer in the United States of all age groups is cancer. Suicide ranks in the top 10. It's around 8 or 9. But those two specific age groups would be my age group, and it breaks my heart because this is the moment where you're in the prime of your life, ages 10 to 44, where you should be on top of the world. You're learning something new. Like, everything should be coming up into place to build the foundation for what your future would look like, but instead, you're stuck in mental illness, and all of a sudden, you seem like there's no way out. See, that affects your soul, because your soul health ultimately optimizes our ability to experience God. Really quick, as we go into this, I want to tell you, as Christians, we aren't immune to mental struggle. In the church, we don't like talking about it. The number one thing we're going to tell the church, we're going to read about it in a little bit, is always this, but we lack the walkthrough and the follow-through to make it happen, is whenever somebody says they're struggling mentally, we always tell them to pray about it, have more faith, and stop worrying, right? Because mental illness can't exist for Christians, can it? But you see, it absolutely can. As a matter of fact, as a Christian who has struggled with depression and anxiety, I can tell you this. What Jesus has reminded me through this series, how soul health matters for me and my ability to experience God, is when I'm depressed, it not only impacts me, it impacts everyone around me, but it changes my view of God. It doesn't give me hope. It lets me stuck in hopelessness. As a matter of fact, it makes my experience with God be pretty negative. We just read about Elijah walking through that last week. If I have anxiety, what God has taught me is anxiety limits my ability to experience God because it tries to prevent me from taking a step of faith. When anxiety hits me in that hospital parking lot, instead of stepping out of that car to go see those I love or be with those I love, anxiety would have prevented me from experiencing God and being a vessel for God if I would have stayed in that car. You see, my mental health affected my soul health and everyone else's health around me, and ultimately the ability to experience God. Throughout the Bible, we read about Elijah last week. He prayed to die. We read in the Old Testament as well about this guy named Job. He always is the one when we talk about depression and everything being taken away, right? He prayed that God would just kill him if he continued to go through this. Jonah was so overcome with mental illness, he decided to be thrown into the ocean and ultimately the belly of a big fish. Won't say well. I know, we'll get into that theological thing later. Thrown into the belly of a big fish. Paul had a thorn in his side that was both physical and spiritual. And Jesus himself was so overwhelmed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed so hard that his hands bled. He had blood coming from his pores. So in the church, we have to understand our soul health is directly tied to our mental health. So let's dive into the Word of God. I've just got a few takeaways. I won't take too long. Like I said, it's going to be this week and next week. We're going to be kind of unpacking this as we talk about soul health and how it relates to our identity and our mental health. So if you've got your Bible, let's flip over to Matthew, and it's going to be chapter 6. And this is the familiar phrase, familiar verse that's thrown at you when you say you have mental illness in the church or you struggle with something mentally. Now, really quick, but we're going to read this, and I want to put all my cards on the table. I haven't said this, but I want to be real. Before we get anywhere in this and before I give you any advice or we walk through things today, if you have to take medicine because you struggle with anxiety or depression, I'm giving you the freedom today to say take it. If that's what God has put in front, now if you're abusing it, that's something that you don't need to do. But if it's something that a professional has given you, take it. And this is how I equate it. If someone has cancer because cells are multiplying in their system, and we know that chemotherapy would help them get over that cancer, would we tell them not to go to radiation? Would we tell them just to pray about it, have more faith, and stop worrying about it? Or would we tell them to seek professional help? We'd tell them to seek professional help, wouldn't we? So if you're walking through that and you struggle with that, I want to give you freedom today, because you may not hear that from a pastor much, but I want to give you freedom today. So whatever we walk through, as we talk about a mental struggle, we're really going to be talking about how we're going to overcome it today. And we're going to see that and how Jesus says we can take a next step to overcome it. But if you're taking medication, I'm not the one that's standing up here telling you to pray harder, believe harder, and just stop worrying. That's not what I'm telling you. Trust that God has placed that professional in your life for a purpose. So Matthew 6, Verse 25 through 34 says this really quickly. We'll read through it and we're going to breeze through it, but we have to see what Jesus says. And this is going to be the foundation we're built on today. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body not more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? There's when we tell people, just stop worrying. Here we go. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. That's where we throw stones and say, have more faith, right? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Now this is the key phrase. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But look what Jesus says in order to have those things, to help you stop worrying, to help you operate in more faith. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, so the clothing, the food, the worry, the growing in the faith, the worry will go away, the growing in the faith will happen, the food, the clothing that you need will be added unto you as well. Then he says, once you seek the kingdom of God first, that is when you do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day enough trouble of its own. So today, like I said, I want us to see so many times in the church, we kind of attack this the wrong way because we think mental illness is a faith issue, and it's absolutely not. But what we can see is when we seek the kingdom of God first, now all of a sudden things can come into this proper perspective, can it? And so for each and every one of us, I want to talk to us about three ways that we can overcome mental struggle. Today, there's just a next step you can take. Three ways that we can overcome mental struggles in our life, because we've already admitted we know we have them as a Christian. We've already admitted that we're going to walk through them as a Christian, and we already know the answer is to seek God first and his kingdom first, and everything else will be added unto us. But just because we're seeking his kingdom first doesn't mean we're not going to walk through the struggle. So how in the world do we get through the struggle? Well, the first thing you have to do is have confession. Now, this will be the moment where I tell everyone to confess their favorite sin and come up front, right? Like, no. Confession. This is what I mean by confession. We say it out loud. What sin are you struggling with? What suffering are you walking through? What are you really struggling with in your life? Say it out loud. Have you ever just said it out loud? Like, if you ever watch one of those movies where they finally figure it out and they have this burst of anger, usually it's because they're saying it out loud, what they're struggling with. And so we talked about last week in Battlefield, if you don't define it, you can't defeat it. So in your life, if you're walking through mental struggle, you've got to confess it. You've got to get it out loud. You've got to acknowledge the struggle. And so many times, I want to be real with you, as a Christian and as a Pharisee heart, we think if we confess it and say it out loud, we think less of ourselves, and it means that we're not agreeing with what God says and his promise, don't we? But you see, if we confess it out loud, we can still confess and acknowledge we're walking through a struggle and still believe God's promise, because he's bringing us through this struggle for a moment. So why in the world, as I was thinking through this season more than ever, why in the world do we neglect this? Why do we neglect and go against this issue of confession? Why do we neglect even wanting to walk through a struggle of any kind? Well, it's because our mission is ultimately tied to our actions. So in other words, we'll do what our mission is. And our mission in the United States, let's just be real. And it's okay, I'm not downing us. I love the nation that we live in. I'm so thankful we get to lead. I believe the United States is the greatest country in the history of the world on earth, and Jesus has put us in a time like this so that we can bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. But I want to tell you, our mission so many times has been misguided because we want to maximize comfort and minimize pain. That's our whole goal. Look at the season we're in right now. We want to do everything we can to maximize comfort and minimize pain because we don't want to go through the struggle. We don't want to go through the risk. It's not a political statement, so please don't at me. Don't give me that crap. I'm being real. The reason that we don't want to go through the struggle so many times is it's going to bring us out of our comfort zone and make us experience some type of pain. And you see, when we neglect stepping into that suffering, our soul health cannot grow. It's stymied. It's stuck. It won't grow. But when we step out in faith in that struggle, we understand that the pain that we're walking through may actually be the mission that Jesus has provided to being all that we were created to be. But the thing is, like Elijah did last week, we got to confess it. And I'm telling you, when we seek the kingdom of God first, we will confess it. When we seek the kingdom of God first, we will confess it, because we'll be praying. And we have to have an honest conversation with God about what's going on in our life. Number two, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Now, this is important. So we confess, and then we got to be honest with yourself. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time on this next week as we talk about identity. But when I say be honest with yourself, it means that we've got to look at ourselves through the mirror of Christ. My friend, I want to tell you, in this season, maybe you've lost your job. In this season, maybe you're about to lose your house. In this season, you might have lost a loved one. In this season, you're going through what seems like loss. And I want to tell you, when you get up and you look in the mirror, that voice that says you're not good enough, that this is the worst it's ever going to be, you're not going to make it through, how could you let this happen? That is not the voice of Jesus Christ. The voice of condemnation only comes from the father of lies, and that is Satan. And I want you to know today, when you get up, you not only got to confess, but you got to be honest with yourself, and you got to look in the mirror, and you got to look through the mirror of Christ and know what he says about you, because it will help you walk through the struggle better and with more peace. See, in our life, what we're going to talk about next week more than ever is our concept of self is a construct of the mirror. All right, you got to hang in here with me so this will make sense in a second. Our concept of self is a construct of the mirror others hold up to us and what they speak about us to us. What I'm trying to say is the construct of who we think we are is when someone holds a mirror up to us and says, this is who you are. You are a bajillionaire. You are happy. You are important. Whatever that is. What others say about you, believe it or not, carries weight to you more if you don't seek the kingdom of God first. And if you look through the mirror of everyone else to get your identity instead of the mirror of Christ and seeking him first, when you walk through a season, you're going to be stuck in the negative. And the negative is just going to pump the brakes on everything that you're doing. And so when I say be honest with yourself, I want you to see what Jesus is talking about when he's saying being honest with yourself. He's talking about in Matthew 6, and I know this is kind of lofty. Hang in here with me. So I'm not a psychology major. I remember psychology 101, passed it well in college, so I'm not claiming to be a psychiatrist or psychologist. But I want to tell you, one of the things that you talk about in psychology is this idea of re-anchoring yourself to the mission. Go back to your why. Know why you do what you do. It's a re-anchor point. What we just read in Matthew 6 is Jesus re-anchoring us back to what we need to be anchored to. He says, hey, listen, if you're anchored to all the things of this world, if you're anchored to food that you're going to eat, if you're anchored to the clothes that you're going to wear, it's not going to grow your faith, but instead it's going to grow your worry. So if your anchor is that in life, you will always feel hopeless, helpless, and out of control. But verse 34, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you'll anchor your life in me and anchor your life in the hope that only Christ can bring, then all of a sudden the food will be added unto you, the clothing will be added unto you, and the faith inside of you will grow. So when you got to be honest with yourself, look at yourself in the mirror and see who's saying the most about you. Is it the deceit, the lies of the enemy, or is it the love of a father who's speaking over your life? You see, in our life, we have to understand that in order for us to grow spiritually, we've got to look through the mirror of Christ. Another way to look at this instead of a mirror is think of your soul like a tree. All right? Now remember Galatians 5, the law of the simple is love, joy, peace, loving kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Probably left one out. There's nine. Might have left one out there. So when we go there, that fruit of the Spirit is bore from the tree of your soul. And however healthy your soul is, that will be the fruit that you bear. But you see, the thing is, our soul health, if we look at it kind of like the soil that's in the ground that's being cultivated, we can see that when our health is right and we're looking in the mirror the right way and we're looking through the mirror of Christ, we can see 100% that our soul, the tree of our soul, will bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit will be born when the soil of our soul is cultivated well. If I go to the garden, if I go to a gardener today, there's no gardener that would say, I produced this food in my own power, would they? They couldn't. But you see, he would say, I did what though? I planted the seed and I cultivated the soil so that what was planted would bear healthy fruit. It does no good if it's bad fruit. What is it Jesus said? Life verse here, John 15:5, right? Stay connected to the vine. What does he say in John 15? He says for each and every one of us, if we remain in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit. We will bear fruit in all seasons. Your soul health will help you bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in all seasons. But you got to be honest with yourself. When you look around at the fruit that's being bore in your life, is it the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of clothing, the fruit of worry, the fruit of food? Is it the fruit of something else? So look at the tree of your soul and be honest with yourself, because that's the only way you can know how to get through this struggle. I'm going to keep rolling on here so that way we know what's going on here. Before that, I want to give a little side note when it comes to being honest with yourself, something I even had to struggle with. There's a moment in your life when not only you walk through confession and you're honest with yourself, there's a moment you need to seek professional help. And that's okay. And I will tell you as a pastor, there are moments that I will tell you I don't have the answer, but I will get you to professional help. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I can't help you 100% with that. But I want to tell you, when you need to seek professional help is in your life, when the struggle you're walking through is limiting your ability to function. In other words, it's a debilitating thing in your life. It's also impairing your growth. That's when you need to seek help. When it is shutting you down, you need to seek professional help. If you're watching right now and you need professional help, we'd love to get you in contact with people who are professionals. Let us know. Reach out at hello@thevine.tv, prayer@thevine.tv. Reach out to me, tyler.west@thevine.tv. Whatever that looks like, let us know, because we want to help you if you need professional help. Because the thing is, just because we're sending you to the professional doesn't mean we're abandoning you. It means we're locking arms with someone that's going to be walking with you through this season. Saying that, I think of two things when it comes to professional help. I told you the second and third leading cause is suicide among ages 10 to 44, if we were to combine them both, 10 to 44. And I want to tell you really what suicide looks like is, I don't know anybody that walks around their whole life saying, I just want it. I'm going to do everything I can to try to kill myself. The only time that I see that is a three-year-old running around, or terrible too, right? When they get the knife from the kitchen and they'll do everything to worry mom and dad to death. But realistically, nobody does that. The reason people walk through suicide, I'm going to be real, is they're just trying to find an end to their suffering. And unfortunately, they arrive at a point where they think death is the only answer. And so they take that. If you're suicidal, I want to tell you there is hope. Let's get you professional help. Maybe you've walked through trauma in your life. And I want to tell you, trauma is what I believe many of us are sitting in right now. PTSD is a real thing. And I think in this season, many of us are trauma. Let me tell you the definition. A psychological definition of trauma is something that impacts all of who you are. It shakes your worldview, that it affects you physically and emotionally. If you're walking through trauma, yes, I can walk with you, but I'm not a professional with that. Let me get you in a professional's hands that can help you get through that trauma. This season we're in, I believe people are walking through trauma. Trauma is the first step to suicide, unfortunately, if it's not dealt with. So wherever you are, you got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with yourself. Look in the mirror of Christ, see what he's saying about you, not what everyone else is saying about you. And when you look at the tree of your soul, is it bearing fruit of the Spirit, or is it bearing fruit of this earth? Because the fruit of the earth will fade away, but the fruit of the Spirit will last in every season. But also be honest enough with yourself to see, I need a professional help to get through this. Last but not least, not only do you have to have confession, not only do you have to be honest with yourself, but you got to create sustainable rhythms if you want to get through mental struggle. Create sustainable rhythms. What's the number one thing that parents do with children? Try to get them on a what? A schedule, right? How does that work out at first? It doesn't, does it? You're on their schedule. Whenever they want it, they're going to let you know in one way, shape, or form. But eventually, most kids create a rhythm, right? There's a rhythm. There's a rhythm to doing it. And it takes work to get there. It takes work to get to that space. But today, I want you to know, if you're trying to create a sustainable rhythm in your life, this is literally just stewardship of our soul health, and it helps us create a sustainable rhythm where that way we're not, even if we're walking in mental health struggles or mental illness, we can focus first on the kingdom of God. And because of that, it's because we have a sustainable rhythm in place. And so today, when I talk about a rhythm, I talk about a day-by-day practice. What's a day-by-day practice you can set up? What's a rhythm? And I call it a rhythm because it will have ebbs and flows for each and every one of us. So you want to create a sustainable rhythm to help you through that struggle. Now, hear me out. We are microwave culture. You may take these three things today and think that tomorrow you're going to wake up and your mental illness is gone away. I do believe miracles can happen, but I'm telling you, we're not a microwave. This doesn't happen in a microwave. I don't put a strawberry seed outside and expect strawberries tomorrow. There's work that has to be done. The soil of my soul has to be cultivated so the gardener can give me, let me grow roots and let me bear the fruit that he wants me to bear. As a matter of fact, not only that, I want you to see as we create sustainable rhythms, you'll see when we talk about the first sustainable rhythm, how cultivating the soil of our soul will actually help us receive what God's trying to bring us. Whether it's rain, whether it's sun, whether it's floods, whatever it is, we can receive it and still bear fruit. So the number one way you create a sustainable rhythm in your life is spiritually. Spiritually. And what I mean by that is through prayer, scripture, and community. Prayer, scripture, and community. Now take this in bite-sized pieces when you do this. So many times we want to conquer the world. I want to say in this time, hey, read books. I'm telling you, it works. It's perfect. But spiritually, you need to be praying, seeking first the kingdom of God. Spiritually, read the word of God in a rhythm at first thing in the morning, even if it's not the same time you wake up every day. Set up a rhythm there, but also a commitment to meeting in a group, whether it be technologically or as we come back together physically. That's why we believe life change happens best inside of Christian community here at the Vine, is because we believe that that is part of being our spiritual growth and helping our soul be healthy. And so when you see that, I want you to maybe even look over this season, create a sustainable rhythm, maybe look at a bite-sized goal. I call it a 6x6, all right? So I say, what are 6 things I can focus on for the next 6 weeks? And I wish I could tell you I was doing this great right now, but every time I do, man, do I get to see things happen in my life. If I focus on only 6 things for 6 weeks straight, I'm telling you, it'll create a rhythm, it'll create a habit, it'll create a routine, and you'll be so excited to get through it. You can do this in your spiritual life. Set up a time to pray. If you need help praying, I want to tell you a prayer is simply a conversation with God. Don't worry about all the these and thous and all the proclamations. He doesn't want that. He just wants a relationship with you. Have a conversation with God. If you want to read the word of God and you need help, we'd love to help you with that. We'd love to get you some Bible reading plans. If you're watching on the and listening through the Vine.tv or you're doing everything through the Bible app, there are tons of reading plans that'll help you through that. And community, man, we'd love to help you there too. That's why we have those devotionals every week. That's why we have our greenhouse gathering. That's why we're getting back into phased meeting here together, so that way we can grow spiritually. The second one, physically. Create a sustainable physical rhythm. Once again, if you have to take medication, don't stop taking your medication because I'm telling you this today. Trust the professional in your life. But physically, did you know 150 minutes of exercise is like taking an antidepressant for your brain if you do 150 minutes of exercise throughout the week? So 2.5 hours a week, half an hour 5 days, and take 2 days off. Any kind of exercise, cardio, walk around the neighborhood, that is the same, it releases the same amount of dopamine in your brain as an antidepressant does. So move around, create a sustainable rhythm, move around the best you can. Physically fit, I'm not the picture of it, but physically it's important to do that, but also sleep. Parents of newborns, sleep depravity is a real thing. I know. How does that affect you? I don't know how you do it. You realize now why Jesus lets you sleep in that last trimester so much, taking those naps, is he was preparing you for that child that was going to stay up all night, right? Like, that's sleep, sleep, sleep. Physical sleep is important. Believe it or not, if you break your sleep pattern, it will lead you to a psychotic break many times. If you look at a prisoner of war, the first thing they do is they interrupt their rhythm. Most of the time it's their sleep so that they can break them and break their will. So Jesus doesn't want that for us. So we got to make sure we create a sustainable rhythm spiritually. We have to do it physically. The third one is relationally. Not going to spend a ton of time on this. I've talked about this a lot. But a relationship requires 2 things. It requires commitment and connection. Commitment is a secure base that says, hey, I'm committed to you for this and you're committed to me for that. The same thing. I know we don't do this for that things, but a relationship usually has a purpose. But then the connection helps it flourish. The more you connect, it flourishes. And so for me, realistically, really quickly, I've talked to you about how I struggled in functioning relationships for so long, and Jesus helped me by seeing this crazy example. It's like using the toaster oven to make coffee in the morning. They're both used for breakfast, but when I don't understand their function, it becomes deadly. I was living that way in relationships. But when he showed me that, hey, relationships matter because they're set up for reasons, seasons, or life, then I could use the toaster to make toast, the coffee maker to make coffee, and all of a sudden the relationships in my life could flourish because the connection was for a specific reason and it made me remain committed to it. So set up sustainable rhythms in your relationship right now. That could be that spiritual thing of gathering together. And last but not least, here we go with the big one, psychological. Create sustainable psychological rhythms in your life. So I want to talk to you about three things psychologically-wise. And this goes back to 101. I'm not a professional, so don't think that I'm giving you professional advice. But these are three aspects that I remember from back in the day. And if they're wrong, I'm sure you'll let me know. Number one, pleasure and play. Don't walk out of here thinking I told you the wrong thing in church, okay? But the number one psychological rhythm you have to have is pleasure and play, or one of the three, pleasure and play. In other words, do healthy things you enjoy. If you like being outside, go outside as much as you can. If you like as much as you can, I know, hear me out, not a political statement. So do healthy things you enjoy. If you enjoy, if you enjoy eating 50 pounds of bacon, bless your soul. I'll see you in heaven because you're going to get there before I do. But at the same time, like whatever that is, do healthy things you enjoy because it'll give you something to look forward to. The second psychological spiritual rhythm you can create, or second psychological rhythm you can create, excuse me, is mastery. Mastery. It takes 10,000 hours for you to master something. So that would mean a 40-hour job, 40-hour a week job, 50 weeks a year. It would take you 5 years to do that. 10,000 hours. Now, most of us may think our job isn't something that we're mastering, but you know, if you work toward mastering something, believe it or not, psychologically, the pathway to hope starts with mastering something. Become a master of it. Become a master at it. Learn a new language. Learn how to program. Learn how to code. Learn how to do something. Become a master at it. And I'm telling you, it will be a pathway to hope, because without becoming a master at something, you start to fall into hopelessness, don't you? You start thinking you're not good at anything. So if you want to have a psychological rhythm, have pleasure in play, have mastery, and last but not least, where we're going to be wrapping this up, and then we'll get to Matthew 16 here in a minute, but it's gratitude. Create a rhythm of gratitude in your life. While gratitude matters for your brain, is it fosters an appreciation for the gift and the giver. I know some folks that start their day with gratitude and prayer. And I'm telling you, it makes a difference, doesn't it? When you thank God for what you have. As a matter of fact, it matters when you go through gratitude, because what you seek first in your life goes and starts your day and it carries all the way through. So if we walk and operate in gratitude and a rhythm and an attitude of gratitude, what I want you to see is when we do that, we foster an appreciation for the gift and the giver. Really what it does, and the reason Jesus said seek first the kingdom of God, is it moves us from a poverty to a provision mindset. Now our mindset is, I'm provided for. Have you ever just thanked God for everything he's given you and be like, man, I'm so blessed? And if you did that when you were depressed, it pulls you out of the depression really quick because you see all the ways that God's blessed you. Now it moves you from a poverty to a provision mindset. And so in our life, we've got to set up a sustainable rhythm of gratitude psychologically, because it will show us our available resources. As a matter of fact, two quick examples. Elisha, not Elijah, remember the widow's oil? She came to him and said, my husband passed away. I'm a widower. All the debtors are going to come. They're going to foreclose on everything. They're going to take my sons into slavery. The first question Elisha asked is, what do you have? She said, nothing. I don't have anything. He said, go back and look. What do you have? And she said, all I have is a little bit of oil. See, poverty mindset. She thought the little bit of oil that she had was just not going to be enough. It just wasn't going to be enough. And he said, you know what? Go collect all the empty vessels around you and pour that jar of oil out until it stops. And she filled every one of them, so much so that the oil was sold and her sons were set the rest of their life. Paid off all of the debt, did everything that they needed. She moved from poverty to provision. Not only that, she realized that relationally, she wasn't relationally poverty either. She had people who cared about her that gave her the empty vessels. So now all of a sudden she has an attitude of gratitude and she got to be a part of the miracle. In the New Testament, remember what happened when Jesus fed the 5,000? He was standing there, the disciples 100% go to him and say, all these people are hungry. They need food to eat. What's the first thing Jesus said do? You feed them. You feed them. They said, well, it'd take a whole year's worth of salary. We can't feed all these people for one meal. Jesus, are you crazy? The next question he asked is, what do you have? They found a little boy's sack lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And remember when Jesus got it, what's the first thing that he did? He gave thanks. Then he broke the bread. Then it filled everyone. Gratitude matters in our life. Gratitude will help us have an appreciation for the gift that's given and the giver that's above. Because when we steward the available resources we have, it's the seed for the miracle that Jesus wants to be a part of. Plus, stewardship matters, creating sustainable rhythms. So much so, when it comes to psychologically and how it affects all of us, I want you to see today what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26 says it this way. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Sounds counterintuitive. Sounds like a sustainable rhythm that needs to be set up. Sounds like you might go through some struggle for that, even mentally, because it doesn't make sense to lose your life for something only to gain it, does it? He said, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, food and clothing that he talked about earlier, to gain the whole world yet forfeit their very soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? In other words, what Jesus is saying here that's so important is I want you to see in English, the word psychology comes from this word soul. Psychological, psyche is soul in our English language. That's where we get the study of the mind. This, the soul. But if you look in the Greek, the word soul means psuche. Psuche, which means the breath of life. In other words, if you're anchoring your life into the things of this world and what you will eat and what you will wear without first seeking the kingdom of God, you lose the very breath of life that Jesus died to give you. But if you will seek God first, you'll create those sustainable rhythms in your life. You'll be honest with yourself about where you really, really are, and you will just confess what you're struggling with. All of a sudden, the very breath of life Jesus died to give you will be the breath you breathe every moment that you're on this earth. But the thing is, you got to know what kind of health your soul is in. So my question is, how is your soul? We can't experience God until we, and the peace of God, until we rightly stand in the presence of God. And the only way that we can rightly stand in the presence of God and not chase the things of this world is to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He died to give us right standing with the Father because all of us were born without the breath of life. All of us were born with death, and that is sin in our life. And God loved us enough that he sent his son to live the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, die the death we deserve by dying on the cross, but loved us enough not to stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we can have life. But so many times we think we've got to earn that life. We think we've got to do the right thing to the soil. We think that we've got to grow the right tree in our garden. We got to pray the right prayer. We got to memorize the right memory verse, the Bible verse. We got to serve at the right soup kitchen. We got to say the right thing at all the right times. And that's not it. Romans 10:9 tells us the thing that we got to do is simply this. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's simple. Faith. Faith. And so today, maybe this is your moment of confession because you're finally being honest with yourself and you see that the rhythms in your life are nowhere near sustainable. And I want to tell you, Jesus is calling out to you and he's asking you, will you trust him to be the God of your life? Will you trust him to be the Lord of your life? Will you trust him to set up those rhythms in your life so that you can take next steps, so that whatever season you're in, the tree of your soul will bear healthy fruit? And if that's you today, we pray as a family out loud together for the benefit of those who have come to the faith for the first time. It's not the words of this prayer that will save you. It's the faith, what we just read in Romans 10:9, that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for loving me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and you can say for the first time that you have given your life to Jesus, you have received this free gift of salvation he died to give us, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to respond. One, two, three. If that's you, would you raise your hand? If that's you, you're going to see a hand that's raised on the screen. Click that. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube or listening via podcast, leave us a comment. Reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv at 864-580-6698. Talk to someone today because we want to celebrate with you the next step that you've taken, because only in this next step can you have peace in every season, even if you're walking through the struggle. And for everyone else, you can go ahead and look up. We're about to sing one of my favorite hymns, especially when it comes to the health of our soul. In this season that we're in right now, we might think that our soul is in terrible health, but if we're in Christ Jesus, this is the moment where our roots can grow. This is the moment where our soil can be cultivated to set us up in a posture to receive the gift that God wants to give us. And it starts with our worship. So maybe today we are in Christ Jesus. Maybe today we are here and we are just down and out. I want you to say it out loud what you're struggling with. Confess it. Be real with yourself. Look through the mirror as Christ is saying it about you. And today the sustainable rhythm you might need to set up is a sustainable rhythm of worship. So as we sing this song and I ask you how your soul is, I'm going to ask you to have gratitude that in this moment we can sing, no matter what's going on in the world around us, that it is well with my soul.
So before we sing this song, I mean, it's a very well-known hymn, and I just wanted to give a little bit of the backstory behind it. There was once a really, really successful lawyer who owned a lot of real estate in Chicago, and this is in the late 1800s. His name was Horatio Spafford, and in 1871, he lost his four-year-old son. And then not much longer after that was the Chicago fire, which he lost most of his real estate. So financially down and out, in a pretty low place. A few years later, him and his family, his wife and his four girls, decided to go on a trip to Europe. And this is the late 1800s. There are no airplanes or anything like that. The only way to get over there is by boat. Well, there was some kind of business meeting that he had to be a part of, and it was the last minute change. So he sent his wife and his girls ahead, and he would meet them later. Well, while trying to cross the Atlantic, the ship sank. He received a telegram back from his wife saying, "Saved, alone." His four daughters had perished. So when he got on a boat to go to his wife in Europe, and while he was passing by the place where that ship sank, where his daughters died, he wrote this song. And I just pray that we don't let our circumstances dictate our faith. We don't let our circumstances make us question whether or not God is good. That we have the faith of Horatio Spafford, that even though we are in a valley, it is well with our soul. Now sing this out with me. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like Dwell in my